a new series of messages this morning. There will be 10 messages, 10 Sundays. Take us more than 10 Sundays to do it because we have homecoming and other things. But we're going to go ahead and start it today. The title of the series is No, That Is Not in the Bible. I printed in last Sunday's bulletin the titles, or at least the 10 sayings that often people say, well, you know, the Bible says, and they'll quote it. And if you'll look and study, you'll find out that it's not in the Bible. This message is one of the first ones that I chose, one of the first ones I studied. I realize as a pastor there's a great deal of illiteracy in the pews of our churches. We don't know our Bibles very well. Here is the top 10 list. You know, Dave Letterman always had top 10 lists. Here's the top 10 list of signs that you may not be reading your Bible enough. Number 10, you may not be reading your Bible enough if you think the epistles were the wife of the apostles. Number 9, you think the minor prophets worked underground extracting coal. Number 8, you think Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Number 7, your favorite Old Testament hero is Hercules. You think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were a rock group out of the 60s. You find the book of Micah and World War II savings bond. You find the book of Micah in your Bible and a World War II savings bond falls out. Because you ain't been reading your Bible. Number 4, you're frustrated when you can't find Charlton Heston in the concordance. Number 3, you catch your teenager reading the Song of Solomon and demand, who gave you that trash? Actually, I had a woman one time got offended because I preached out of the Song of Solomon. Number 2, you tell your kids the story of Jonah the shepherd boy and his ark of many colors. And the number 1 sign that you're not reading your Bible enough is that you think the verse, cleanliness is next to godliness, is found in the book of First Impressions. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, since this is the title of the first message in this series, you probably already know that that is not in the Bible. I'm going to be looking at several more of those kinds of sayings over the next several weeks. For instance, next week, well, no, we won't do it next week. 3 weeks from now, next week we have the Lord's Supper, the next week's homecoming. 3 weeks from now, we will look at spare the rod and spoil the child. I know some of you probably already been looking, but that isn't in there either. The phrase cleanliness is next to godliness was probably a Hebrew proverb that had been around for centuries. But it first appeared in a printed sermon. The title was On Dress by John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, in 1769. And I quote, slovenliness is no part of religion. Cleanliness is next to godliness. A sermon, 1769, by John Wesley. Now, cleanliness is important. I'm not downplaying the importance of cleanliness. I have an aunt that is in heaven now, June Smith. And bless her heart, June was a clean freak, we called her. I mean, you had to take your shoes off when you went to visit in her home. And she cleaned from sunup to sundown. And when they would go on vacation, her husband told this on her, and I'm sure it's true. He said when they would go on vacation, the day before they were getting ready to leave, she had to clean the whole house. And he said, honey, why are you doing that? We're going to be gone a week. She said, well, if we get killed in a car wreck, I don't want nobody coming into my house and finding it dirty. She carried a cleaning kit with her on vacation, and before she would use anything in a hotel or motel room, she cleaned the whole thing, just like she cleaned her house. You do that too. Probably not a bad idea. Her husband jokingly said that it was so bad that in the middle of the night he got up to use the bathroom and came back and the bed was made up. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. Today's studies have shown that the majority of Americans believe that this phrase is in the Bible, but it isn't. Reminds me of the story I heard several years ago of a man who was divorcing his wife, and he went to the pastor, and the pastor said, "Well, why are you leaving your wife?" He said, "Preacher, she's a slob." Said, "She keeps the dirtiest house, the nastiest house that you could see, and I'm not living like that. And besides, the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness." He didn't like it too much when the preacher told him that wasn't in the Bible. But he left her anyway. See, what you don't know in the Bible can hurt you. So let's see what the Bible says about being clean. Jesus said in our text in Matthew chapter 23, we're just going to read two verses, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That has an exclamation point. "For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So Jesus in this chapter in Matthew, where he upbraids the Pharisees and several times over calls them hypocrites, points out their fascination and their concern about outward cleansing and outward appearance, but reminds them that it's the inside that's important. So this morning, for a few minutes, let's look at what the Bible says about being clean. First of all, the Old Testament taught that you were to avoid defilement. If you were to go back in the Old Testament and look in the books of Leviticus and Numbers, God gave the Jews many laws about the importance of being ceremonially and physically clean. Matter of fact, the term defiled was used for those that weren't clean. And God gave them directions, and He gave them information about certain foods that were clean and unclean. And many of those rules were precautions that God gave to the Hebrews to keep them from getting sick. For instance, have you ever wondered why that God told them not to eat pork? I know y'all love bacon and sausage and ham and all that stuff. I do too. But we live in a day when we have processes that make it much safer to eat. But God told the Jews not to eat pork. We know today that pigs are susceptible to bacteria like trichinosis. And uncooked pork, even today, with all of our processes, is very dangerous to eat. When I worked in the meat market, we would go occasionally for training sessions, and they would show us films to teach us how to properly handle fresh meat. And then when customers ask about how to cook this, how to prepare it, what to tell them. And some of the videos they showed us would make you never want to eat a piece of pork the rest of your life. Because if it's undercooked, there are still living organisms in that pork that can make you deathly sick and can kill you. Always cook them pork chops well done. Make sure they're done. Another example is found in God's prohibition to the Jews about touching a dead body. We know today that infectious diseases can sometimes be spread from corpses. Now, most of y'all know I help out at a funeral home occasionally, and And when you work with corpses, you wear protective gear. We get people that passed away and they've got highly contagious diseases. And just because they are dead don't mean you can't contract it from that corpse. And so God gave Israelites some very specific rules. For instance, back in the book of Numbers in chapter 19, look at verse 17. He says, "And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereunto in a vessel." Get the picture. They got a pot over here. They got some water in it, and they're going to put these ashes from a burnt heifer in it. "And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon the vessels and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at eventime." Now that's a strange passage, isn't it? Take the ashes of this heifer that was offered in sacrifice, put it in some water, mix it together, and use that animal fat, and the ashes from the wood were used, and add water to it, and you think, man, God gave them some really strange instructions, didn't he? But does anyone have enough chemistry knowledge here today to tell me what you get when you mix animal fat, wood ashes, and water? Soap. Lye soap. You get soap. All God was telling them was, do yourself a favor, take a bath. Clean yourself. Wash with soap and water, and you'll be healthy. You all just got kids, and especially little boys. When you tell them to go wash up, just because you hear the water running don't mean they washed up. My boys used to go to the bathroom and I'd sneak around the corner and peep at them, and they'd turn the water on and they'd stick their hands under it and pull it out, and they'd dry it off on towel, cut the water off, and come in there and say, "Well, I washed." Soap would be just as dry as it could be. They hadn't washed. Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, reads like a sanitary manual. There were instructions about how a woman should clean herself after childbirth, after her monthly cycle. There are several chapters in the book of Leviticus that read like a dermatology textbook, giving instructions on how to diagnose and to treat skin diseases. And in the last few years, we've heard a lot about the problem of getting rid of mold in houses. You know, mold is dangerous, isn't it? Did you know that there are over 100 verses in the book of Leviticus alone that tell you how to get rid of mold? Read your Bible. Just read the Bible. Another example is found in Leviticus 11:24, where God warns them about the danger of touching animal carcasses. See, before men knew anything about germs that are invisible, God warned them that germs were on surfaces of dead animals and different things, and he warned them to be careful about all of that. Back in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 24 and 25, I'm trying to lay a foundation for you here. He says, And for these you shall be unclean. Whosoever touches the carcass of them shall be unclean until the even. And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Talking about those animal carcasses. And so, without laboring this a whole lot more, the Jews became one of the most health-conscious people on the earth. We would say they became clean freaks, like my aunt. And at least in the ancient world in which they lived, those rules that God gave them made them different from everybody else. And he set them apart as unique and different. And God intended for them to be different. so that they could be a blessing to all nations. But what happened was, over the years, the Jews missed the point. They used those rules and regulations to make them feel good about themselves and about their religion. And it created spiritual pride. And that problem existing during Jesus' time. During Jesus' time, the Jews were more concerned with outward purity than they were with inward purity. Over the centuries, as time had passed, those purity regulations that God had given them gradually degenerated into empty rituals. They became a substitute for personal righteousness. And by the time Jesus was ministering in Israel, these clean and unclean laws had been expanded to include trivial details bordering on religious paranoia. Look in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verses 1 through 4. Then came the Pharisees unto him, the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, that means often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Now, Jesus talks here about these Jews who were really hung up on washing. I want you to understand that right now I'm not talking about going to the lavatory and soaping up and washing your hands before you eat supper. You ought to do that. What he's talking about in this passage of Scripture is ceremonial washing. After they had washed their hands and after they had cleansed themselves with soap and water, they would come out and they would have a basin and they would, we'd call it a bowl and a pitcher maybe, and they would have these vessels that were dedicated to the Lord. And they would make a big show of it, and they would take this water. Maybe they called it holy water. I don't know, but it was water that was dedicated to cleansing. And they would hold their hands out, and either they poured it themselves or someone would pour it over them, and they would hold it up and air dry their hands. And that was the ceremonial cleansing that said, now I'm spiritually clean and I can eat. And that went on about the dishes and the pots and pans and all the things that are mentioned there. It wasn't that Jesus' disciples' hands were dirty. It was that they didn't observe their tradition. They didn't do it like the rabbi said you ought to do it. They just passed by all of that ceremony and stuff. See, the conviction of the Jews was that cleanliness is godliness. Cleanliness is godliness. You see, God had taught them that cleanliness was a means to godliness and holiness, but they took it to the extreme and they made that to become the end, not the means. And to them, cleanliness wasn't next to godliness, it was godliness itself. And so Jesus corrects this problem. He was extremely disturbed about what the Jews substituted as rules and traditions for God's word. And he describes these religious clean freaks this way. Look at verse 6 of Mark 7. He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. How would you like to have a pastor like that? As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things as you do. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. See, they had substituted. They had made it a religion. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Now he's going to preach to them a little. He said, now Moses said, honor ye father and ye mother. Whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, here it comes, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. He said, you know, God told you to take care of your mom and your daddy in their old age and look after them and provide for them and so forth. But you have said, it Corban, that means it's a gift. Everything I have belongs to God. I've dedicated to God. I can't help you, mom and pop. He said, you have made the tradition of men more important than the word of God. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you've delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man. Now, this is revolutionary preaching to these Jews. Revolutionary. Jesus said to them, your real problem is you have a dirty heart. It's not your dirty hands that you ought to be worrying about. It's your dirty heart. Look at verse 21. He says, for within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You see, folks, that's the problem with most religion. It focuses on cleaning the outside and never touches the heart. The creed of false religion is appearance and performance is better than knowing God. And the Jewish leaders, they thought they were cleaner than Jesus and his disciples because they washed their hands a certain way before they touched food. And they felt good about themselves. And they felt better than others. See, religious ritual always makes you feel good about yourself and better that you're better than others. That's the appeal of false religion. It gives you a sense of outer respectability. And it seldom addresses the matters of the heart. Now, every religion has its rituals. We hear a lot about the Muslims today. When the Muslim call to prayer goes out 5 times a day, a devout Muslim, wherever they are in the world, they know what those times are. They will stop what they're doing. They will turn as best they can and face toward Mecca and pray 5 times a day. They do that. And then they call us infidels. Doesn't change their heart. It's a religious ritual. I was in Israel and I was watching some Orthodox Jews down by the Wailing Wall. And they had the long hair, the braided hair, and they had a funny looking hat on, and they had the Torah in their hand, and they stood in front of the Wailing Wall, and they did like this constantly, and they were mumbling, recited, or memorized prayers. And they believe that makes them holy. They believe that makes them spiritual. They believe that makes them a little better than others. I've been in churches where they go in and sit down in a little booth and they say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. I cussed 12 times this week. I took something at work I shouldn't have done. And I was unfaithful to my wife, or I got drunk or whatever. And I need to confess my sin. And the priest says, well, my son or my daughter do 30 Hail Marys and go do something else and throw an extra 50 in the offering plate and thy sins are absolved. And they come out of the booth, either crossing themselves or counting the rosary, and they go away, not changed, but just to do it all over again the next week and come back to confession. Now, you're not going to get off the hook. Probably the worst religion on earth is the Baptist religion. I ain't preaching to Methodists. I'm preaching to Baptists this morning. See, we Baptists tell people, and I believe this, so don't turn me off till you hear me out. We Baptists preach and teach that once saved, always saved. Don't we preach that and teach it? That once you've been born again, you can't be lost again and then born again and lost again. No more than you can be born physically over and over again. And so thousands and thousands of Baptists come down an aisle and they go through the ritual and they make a profession. They maybe sign a card. They pray with the preacher. They go through the baptismal waters and we give them the right hand of fellowship and they become a member. Now, I've been here 5 years. We've had them to come and go here. And they go pretty quickly, 3-4 months, and they're in and out, gone. And if you were to meet one of them on the street and ask them if they were a Christian, they'll say, oh yeah, I'm a member over at Victory Baptist Church. Jim Vickery baptized me. Well, I hadn't seen you over there lately. Well, I don't go anymore, but I'm going to heaven because I know my sins are forgiven. I went through the baptistry, and once saved, always saved, I'm going to heaven. I've been a Baptist for 40 years, you know. See, false religion makes you focus on what is on the outside. I'll give you some more examples. I'll just stick to Baptists because I know them best. I remember one of the churches I pastored, the second church I pastored, we had a real big spurt of growth and folks started coming in. And one Sunday morning, there's 3 or 4 young men came in with their girlfriends. We had a lot of young people in that church. And they came in. Those young men, they had longer hair than their girlfriends. And I watched our people. They were looking at them and looking at them. Oh, Lord, we're being invaded by hippies, you know. You know why they were looking at them? Because we judge a lot of times a person by how long their hair is or what kind of clothes they have on. Are you wearing a coat and a tie? Some of you guys would wind up in hell if it depended on coat and tie, wouldn't you? That's a joke now. Hey, listen, there's churches not far from right here that if you didn't wear a coat and tie, you ain't spiritual. I don't think I'm more spiritual than you because I wear one. Sometimes I'm hotter than you are up here. You see the foolish things we judge people by? By their outward appearance. By are you wearing a dress? Is it long enough? Are you carrying a big Bible? And all of that kind of stuff. Listen. Does it make you feel good? I mean, do you pat yourself on the back? Do you think you've made a colossal spiritual sacrifice to come to church on Sunday morning? Boy, I tell you what, God's proud of me today. I went to church. I even went to Sunday school. And we measure our spirituality by that. That's exactly what was happening here. While all the rest of those infidels are out there on the golf course and down at the racetrack and overdoing this, that, and the other, we're here today, preacher. We're the best you got. And we feel good about it. Because you see, it's easy to embrace a religion that focuses on the outside. On the outside. God isn't interested in you focusing on a religion, Baptist or Catholic or any other kind. He wants your heart to be clean. And that can only happen when you know Him. See, what the Pharisees didn't understand was that we have an inner stain that can't be removed by water. They're busy washing their hands and cleaning up and being ceremonially clean and all of that. And in the Old Testament,
In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter number 2 and verse number 22, he said, "For though thou wash thee with nitre," life soap, Randy, "though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." Soap and water won't clean your heart, will it? You see, God's desire is that we be holy and that we be pure. Soap's only good for cleaning the outside of the body, but it don't get below the skin. Y'all remember when Ivory soap used to be advertised? It was big on television when I was growing up, and it said it was 99.44% pure. Remember that? Well, that ain't pure at all. That's impure, right? Purity, if you look up the definition, purity means that it's unmixed. It's absolutely, perfectly pure. So if you're 99.44% clean, you're still unclean, right? If I walked up to my wife and I said to her, "Honey, I want you to know that last week I was 99.44% faithful to you." You heard that, didn't you? No. I'd be in trouble, wouldn't I? That's not being faithful. A wife wants a husband that's 100% faithful. Do you think God would be pleased with you and let you into heaven if you're 80% clean? Nope. How about if you're 90% pure? Or if you're 99.44% pure. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 1 and verse 18, God says this. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Do you need inner cleansing? See, there's only one way to be clean with God. Jesus is the only one that can clean you from the inside out. Jesus, in our text, told them to quit worrying about the outside and all of the cup and the pots and the pans. He says, focus on the inside. And Jesus came to this earth to offer every one of us the opportunity to have our lives cleaned from the inside out. You see, His blood alone cleanses. Yesterday at the wedding, it was unique. I'd never seen this done. I'd never done it before. But Brad and Emily wanted to do, after they were pronounced husband and wife, they wanted the first thing they did together as husband and wife was to receive communion. And so we set up a communion tray and we served them communion before he got to kiss his bride. That was unique. It was a very sweet ceremony. Because that depicts the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, without which you cannot be clean. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, they sacrificed thousands of bulls and goats and lambs in atonement for their sins, and those rituals made them ceremonially clean. Covenant. The writer of Hebrews said Jesus established a new covenant, and he said the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they're outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, whose eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more shall that blood cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death? See, we're all sinners by choice. We're all sinners by nature. And God has equipped every one of us with an early sin warning device. It's called a conscience. Now later in this series, I'll talk to you about how that the Bible does not say, "Let your conscience be your guide." You can't always trust it. When you're young and it hasn't been yet defiled, you better listen to it. When you get a little bit older, you have to be careful because that conscience can be trained to lay down and play dead like a puppy. And I know people that commit sin and go out and live any old way, and it don't bother them. They sleep like a baby. They just don't care. Because that conscience, the New Testament says, has been seared with a hot iron. But there are many in our churches that carry guilty consciences for things maybe that happened in years gone by, and it makes you feel dirty on the inside. But listen, if you trust the finished work of Christ on the cross, you have a conscience that's washed squeaky clean. Just washed clean. And then once it's washed clean, you can stay clean. You remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and he came to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter objected and said, "No, you're the Lord. I ought to be washing your feet. You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Simon, if you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part with me." And Simon Peter, you know, he was pretty impulsive. He said, "Well, in that case, I think he started probably taking his clothes off." He said, "Just wash me all over, because I sure want to be with you." And Jesus said to Simon Peter, "You have no need to be washed all over." See, that took place when he got saved. That was that inner cleansing. But your feet touch this world, and you need cleansing from daily defilement. And the Bible says that we're washed daily by the washing of the water of the Word of God. That's why Bible study is important. You don't get enough just when you come here and hear me preach in the mornings and the evenings. And so Bible study is important because as you say, "Well, preacher, I'll read it, but I don't understand it." Listen, I know people that don't have any education, that barely can read their Bible, but they read it anyway. And they tell me that every now and then there's something that grabs a hold of them. Said, "Preacher, 90% of what I read don't understand." But he said, "It's the part I do understand that gets me." And he said, it washes me through and through. The washing of the water of the Word. I may have told you about preaching to a lady one time. I preached to everybody that's there, but this lady took it pretty personal. And after the service, she thanked me for the sermon and said, "You really stepped on my toes today, preacher." And so the next week I visited in her home and I was sitting there talking and I said, "Well, sis," I said, "what was it in the sermon that helped you so much Sunday?" And she said, "I don't know, preacher." And I said, "Well, you came out and you just bragged on it and said I stepped on your toes and it was so good and it just made you feel clean all over and all that kind of stuff." And I said, "What's all that about if you can't even remember what it was?" She said, "Well, preacher," she said, "it's kind of like when I bathed the baby." She said, "I put the baby in that," she had a big old metal pan. And she said, I put the baby in, I wash that baby and clean it up. And she said, "Then I throw that water out." But she said, "I don't throw the baby out with the water." And she said, "When you're preaching, it's like that water washes all the dirt out." And she said, "I feel clean afterwards by the washing of the water of the Word." There was an old hillbilly woman that had 9 children. One of her boys fell into a tar barrel that they had, that the husband used for various projects that he had, that he worked on, and she had got him out, and she was trying real hard to scrub him clean. You know how hard tar is to get off. And she said to that boy, "Boy, I declare, I think it'd be easier just to get rid of you and get another than to try to clean you up." I read that illustration. And I thought, how glad I am that God didn't say that about me when I was covered with the sticky tar of sin, when I was unlovely and unlovable. The scripture says, it says he loved me while I was unlovely and unlovable. And he didn't say, "I'll just toss you in hell, throw you away and get another and start with them." Somebody that's already kind of cleaned up a bit. Because, you know, people sometimes say, "Well, preacher, I'm gonna get right. I'm going to join your church, but I got to quit drinking first. Or I got to quit cussing first. I got to get my life straightened. When I get it all," I had somebody just recently tell me, "when I get everything like it's supposed to be," because you wouldn't want nobody like me in your church like I am right now, "then I'll come and join your church." Somebody actually told me that, Randy. It's the wrong outlook. You see, God cleanses us from the inside. You don't get good enough to join a church. You don't get good enough to get into heaven. You can't quit enough habits and stop doing this. And stop. That's not what it's about. It's about being transformed from the inside out. And so he sent his son to die for our sins so that we can be clean. And that's why he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white like snow. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your precious word this morning. Thank you for cleansing us from our sins by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I hope we've learned today that outward acts of cleansing are not what pleases you. It's what's on the inside. And Lord, I know what's on the inside will work its way to the outside, but I'm talking about laying aside all the religious pretense and all the excuses and all the things and just being your children. As we prepare for this invitation, we ask the Holy Spirit to make your word real to each of us and help us to respond accordingly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 155 says, have thine own way. Not my way, but thine own way. And so if you have a need this morning and you want to come and share it with me, or if you want to just come and kneel at this altar and tell the Lord what's on your heart, you're always welcome to come.